As we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9, we want to remember that the Holy Spirit uses the very real and very historical events of the Old Testament to illustrate to us New Testament truth. In fact, there are occasions when the very real and historical personal lives of the Old Testament become not just illustrations of New Testament truth, but they can actually be prophetic in nature. As we think of Abraham bringing his son Isaac to Mount Moriah when God said, "Take now your son, your only son, son whom you love." First time love is used in the whole Bible. Pointing forward to John 3:16, a very real man, very real son, very real command from God. And in all of it, there was a prophetic picture that was painted for us. So the Holy Spirit is going to take portions of the Old Testament and use them to illustrate New Testament truth. Here in 2 Samuel 9, we come to one of the most meaningful and moving accounts of the entire Old Testament. And it's one that paints for us a radical picture of the grace and the kindness of God given to us in Jesus Christ. To set the stage, years earlier, David had made a covenant with a man named Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 18, chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, this covenant is recorded for us. Jonathan was the son of Saul, the first king of Israel. Jonathan was the crown prince of Israel, the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. But God had rejected his dad as being king over Israel, and he had chosen and anointed David to succeed him. Jonathan realized the anointing of God upon the life of David, and rather than be jealous of David, Jonathan affirmed the call of God on David's life, and he supported David, even when his support of David exposed Jonathan to the violent anger and jealousy of his father Saul. And Jonathan's only request was that David would treat his family with kindness after the Lord had given to David the throne of Israel. And we find that in 1 Samuel 20, verses 15 through 17. And again later, they renewed that same covenant of love in 1 Samuel 23, verses 17 and 18. So as we come to this chapter, David is now secure on the throne over all of Israel. And it's at this time that David remembers the covenant that he had made to his best friend Jonathan. And we read in verse 1, "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?'" Man, underline that last bit of that verse. "That I may show the kindness of God to him." That is key to understanding David's motivation in this chapter. You remember how back in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel that David asked, "What can I do for God?" And he proposed to build a temple for the Lord. Now David is asking another question, a question that anyone here who's come to know the love of God in their own lives should be asking: what can I do for somebody else? If our vertical relationship with God is right, if we really love God for who he is and what he's done for us, and we really want to know his person, want to experience his glory and be worshipers of him, on the horizontal plane, what happens in our lives is we, having received of the goodness of God ourselves, we want to extend that goodness of God to those around us. David wanted to show someone else the same kindness that God had shown to him. And God wanted to use David to be the vessel of that kindness. So this helps us to understand David's motivation in this chapter, but it's also a clear-cut declaration of the nature of God, which is going to be pictured for us in a powerful way tonight, the kindness of God. It says, Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. And so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. This guy, Mephibosheth, is an amazing picture of lost man. In verse 3, it says, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The King James says that he was lame in his feet. And the scriptures tell us how he came to be lame in his feet back in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. After the death of Abner, it says, "Jonathan, the son of Saul, who had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth, running in fear, perhaps injures his spinal column, we're not told, but he was just totally lame in his feet. He could not walk because of a fall. That's important. You see, really, we're Mephibosheth. We can't walk because of a fall. The fall of our original parents in the Garden of Eden. Today, even in many church cultures, man has a pretty high view of himself. And I hate to burst anyone's bubble tonight, if that's you, but you need to see yourself in the light of God's word. Mankind is lame. There are those who view man's condition in a term called tabula rasa, and it's Latin meaning smoothed or erased tablet. And it's a supposition that all of us come into the world like a blank slate. We come in like a blank page, and then by environment, for better or worse, we're shaped. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say we come into the world like a blank slate. The Bible says we come into the world lame. We come into the world sinners. You know, some people think they're sinners because they sin. That's not right. You sin because you're a sinner. That's how you came out of the chute, guys. You and I, because of a fall, the fall of our parents, cannot walk right before God. We can't walk right with fellow man. We can't walk in righteousness because of the fall. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. There's no such thing as someone being born good and perfect and then being brought down by the environment around them. Any parent in their right mind knows that's not true. Any parent in their right mind knows that your children are not innately good. Before Valerie and I had children, we would go to eat. There was one place in particular that we could afford to pull off, and it was great. She actually worked there when she was in high school, and I'd go there when I was dating her, and I'd just tip her huge. I'd buy a milkshake and give her like a $10 tip for it. But it was a great place, and by the way, it was the place where I think the peanut butter banana chocolate shake was invented. So thick you could take a big, big scoop of ice cream and throw it on the top of it and it wouldn't even sink. It was so thick. Just an amazing place. Hamburgers that just blow your mind. So we'd go there and we'd eat, and around us would be parents with little kids screaming. And we would look at one another, and Val, she's quite compassionate, but I would look, who? These kids? Who are these people to bring these little brats to ruin our meal? They're ruining our meal. They're just screaming and hollering. Our kids will never do that. Until we had a couple of little sinners. And we found out they came out sinners. Our kids. From the moment they're born, you hold them, you care for them, you provide for them. You do as much as you can within your power to never give them one reason to ever do anything bad towards you or towards their siblings. And yet, despite such tender, loving upbringing, their beginning vocabulary is bizarre. It starts with no. And it's followed by mine. And that's because we're fallen. I've never met a mother that's taught their children to lie or steal. And yet every mom has heard a tall tale. And you just look at them and go, who do you think I am? I don't believe that for a minute. Guys, we come out fallen. You have to ingrain into your children the concepts of honesty and generosity. You have to teach them that. They don't come out with that. You've got to do everything you can to bridle within them dishonesty and selfishness. We are Mephibosheth. Lame. Notice where this man, lame from a fall, is found. Verse 4. Afraid of God's anointed king, hiding in a place called Lo Debar. Lo Debar means not a pasture. Some actually read it as the place of nothingness. And that's life for mankind outside of Christ. Lame because of a fall, afraid of the true and living God, hiding from the true and living God, residing in the place of nothingness. And what do we see? What we see is David seeking Mephibosheth. What an amazing picture of God the Father seeking the lost. You know, in the beginning of John's Gospel, it says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The word declared means to bring out into the open, to bring into the lights. The word exegete. Jesus as a man is walking in Luke 19 through the city of Jericho, and there was a very little man who lived there named Zacchaeus. Every time I think of this guy, I think of Danny DeVito. I cannot get that out of my mind. He was very little, very curious about Jesus, but there were so many people always crowding around Jesus, and he was so short that he couldn't see over the crowd. And he would never dare to enter in amongst the crowd of Jews because the Jews hated him. He was the most hated man in the town because, you see, he was a tax collector. Now, that's never a popular job. Anybody here work for the IRS? You're not going to raise your hand if you did. Not a great conversation. Hey, what do you do for work? Oh, I work for the IRS. Bye-bye. But worse than that, Zacchaeus was a Jewish man working for the pagan Roman government, taking taxes from the Jew that would prop up a pagan government whose armies were occupying the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then on top of that, to put salt on the wound, anything that he could extort from the Jews above and beyond the taxes expected from Rome, he could keep. So he wouldn't be found in the middle of that crowd. In order to avoid the crowd and at the same time be able to see Jesus, he climbed a tree. And amazingly, Jesus walked right up to that tree. And he said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down from there because tonight I'm going to have dinner at your place." And I love that. Jesus so loved to eat with people that he didn't mind inviting himself to dinner. And Jesus hasn't changed a bit. The same holds true today in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Jesus today, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he desires the intimate fellowship of like sitting around a table like we do on Monday nights. And when Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus, the Pharisees said, "Look at Jesus keeping company with sinners." And Jesus responded to their remark in Luke 19:10. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." He's saying, "Don't you understand? That's why I came. I came to seek the Mephibosheths of this world." On another occasion, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus gave a parable. A parable is the use of an earthly thing to communicate a heavenly truth. And the parable was about a man who had 100 sheep but lost one of them. Most of you are familiar with it. And Jesus said there, he says, "Shall not that shepherd leave the 99 that are safe and go out and search until he finds that one lost sheep? And when he finds him, carry him on his shoulders. And when he finds his friends, he says, 'Rejoice with me because my sheep that was lost is found.'" And then Jesus wrapped it up saying, "So too your heavenly Father rejoices when one that is lost is found." And that is what makes Christianity different from religion. In religion, you have man seeking God. In Christianity, you have God seeking lost man. That's why every song tonight was blowing my mind as we were worshiping the Lord. I'm just going, "This is you, Lord. This is you." Here we have in the life of David and Mephibosheth a picture of the truth seen so clearly, so frequently in the New Testament. God is seeking lost man. And notice verses 6 and 7. "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear.'" Now, "fear not" is one of the most common phrases in the Bible spoken by God to man. And for good reason. Since the fall, man's been afraid of God. Mephibosheth was frightened. And for good cause. It was a practice in this time, in this culture, that for a new king to take the throne meant that he would automatically seek out the survivors of the previous dynasty for the purpose of wiping out anyone that might have a legitimate claim to the throne. All potential rivals were put to death. Archaeology tells us that in some of the neighboring cultures around Israel, that the new rulers would seek out the surviving rivals and have them skinned alive. And then they would take the skins of those people and make couches or chairs out of them. And it was a very deliberate thing so that when you would sit on that couch, sit on that chair, you would realize the new king is not to be trifled with. This is what he does with his adversaries. In that political culture, I'm sure that when Mephibosheth was sent for, that he must have thought, it's over. My granddad used to throw spears at this man. And the only one that cared for Saul, my dad, is dead. I'm a dead man. But notice the words of David. And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." Mephibosheth had greatly misunderstood David. And you can understand that. What did he understand about kings? Well, he had a grandpa that was one. And it was not a secret as to what kind of a king Saul was. But again, what a great picture of fallen man. Because you see, before coming to Christ, we're so quick to think of God as being finished with us, being mad at us, wanting to get rid of us. I grew up in a religious environment, and I just thought, you know, I don't not believe in God. I'm sure there's a God, but I'm also pretty sure he's just stinking mad at me. Because the people that represent him, they just keep whacking me. The nuns are pulling my ears, the priests are smacking my head. God must be mad. And even outside of those particular religious circles, there are many so-called evangelical ministers that share the blame for perpetuating that concept of God. Many people walk out of church feeling like one little boy who, after church on a Sunday, looked at his mom and said, "Well, it looks like God's mad at us again, huh, Mom?" Because that's all they ever hear. Jesus addressed this straight on in John 3:17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You see, here's the deal, guys. The world was already condemned. Jesus didn't have to come to condemn it. The world was already condemned. If God was finished with fallen man, if God was bent on wiping out fallen man, why did he send his Son? He would have never sent his only begotten Son unless he was bent on saving man from his already condemned state. Jesus came to save us from that eternal condemnation. And that is exactly the picture set before us in 2 Samuel 9. David didn't send for Mephibosheth to blast him. He sent for Mephibosheth to bless him. Like Mephibosheth, that misunderstanding of God causes men and women to hide from God rather than turn to God. Like Adam in the garden, hiding from God, covering his nakedness with fig leaves. Not a bright move. You ever felt a fig leaf? Yikes. Bad choice of material. But people think that if God gets a hold of them, that all hell is going to break loose in their lives. Guys, that's a lie from the pit of hell. In reality, when God gets a hold of you, all heaven breaks loose in your life. Suddenly you become blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And those of you who have been studying through the Word with us, and you've been studying through 1 Thessalonians with us, you know that doesn't mean a life of ease and a life that's free from affliction, but you understand that it's a heavenly life lived here on earth. You see, for a Christian, earth is as close to hell as a Christian will ever get. But if you're not a believer, earth is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get. Jesus said, in this world, you will have crushing affliction, but be of cheer, be of good cheer. I've overcome it. Now notice also the mercy and kindness of David towards Mephibosheth. He says, do not fear, verse 7, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. First of all, David wanted to restore to Mephibosheth his lost inheritance. David wanted to give back to Mephibosheth everything his family had lost. And what a great picture of how God wants to restore to us all that was lost to us as a result of our parents' failure in the garden. God had given to Adam the world. He looked at it, he finished, he says, this is good. He says, it's yours. He gave to Adam dominion over the world and told him to enjoy it. But Adam, through his disobedience to God, forfeited the world to Satan. And Jesus said Satan was a thief, and all he wants to do is to steal and kill and destroy, and he was a liar from the beginning. God desires to restore that which was lost through the fall, and that's what the cross of Jesus is all about. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but it is so amazing. The Bible begins with God creating the heaven and the earth. We're looking at it this coming Sunday night. The Bible begins with God creating the heaven and the earth. The Bible begins with mankind enjoying fellowship with God in a sinless world. God looking at it saying, it is very good. Man and God walking in the garden, appointed times. The Bible ends with God creating a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible ends with it saying the dwelling place of God is now with man. The Bible ends with saying there will enter in now into that new heaven and that new earth nothing that will defile. That's what we have to look forward to as believers. And then individually, the purpose of God in seeking you is to restore to you that which was forfeited by sin. Fellowship with him, which is life itself. And secondly, we see that Mephibosheth was invited to dine at the king's table. What a contrast. From the land of no pasture to the king's table. That is one end of the spectrum to the other end of the spectrum. The king's table was a place of spectacular abundance. And again, this is what the grace of God looks like for us, guys. We too were residents of Lo Debar, the land of no pasture, the land of nothingness. We were like the prodigal son who walked away from his father's table and ended up eating pig slop that wasn't fit for human consumption. Bless you. But Jesus calls us to his table. John 10, verse 9, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The exact opposite of Lo Debar, the land of no pasture. John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And we dine upon his love. We dine upon his life. And when you're living at and living from the table of the King of Kings, going back to the world is unthinkable. Peter said it was like a dog returning to his vomit. Would you note, guys, David did all of this for Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan, his father. It had nothing to do with what Mephibosheth had done. It was strictly for Jonathan's sake that David did this. It was for the sake of the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. It was for the sake of his love for Jonathan that David invited Mephibosheth to the king's table. And so it is with us. God has sought us out to restore us, to invite us to his table, not because of what we have done, but because of promises he has made. And because of his love for his son, in Ephesians 4:32, we read from the King James, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Why would God ever want to forgive me? Well, for the sake of his son, Jesus. And we sang it tonight. Take me just as you find me. The Lord calls you, just as you are, to come to his table and to dine with him. But the devil, he's a very real adversary. He's the enemy of your soul. And he loves to tell you that you're not worthy to come to the table of Jesus. Jesus says, come and dine at my table. And the enemy of your soul says, yeah, right, as if he would invite you. You're so lame. God doesn't want the likes of you. And a lot of people buy into that lie. And they think they got to get their lives together before they can come to the King of Kings. No. That's not why Mephibosheth got invited to dine at the king's table. He got invited because it was in the heart of the king to invite him. He got invited because it pleased the king to have mercy and extend grace to him. Wow. It's in the heart of Jesus to invite you. It pleases Jesus to have mercy on you and me. And would you note with me that David's invitation to his table did not produce a sense of pride? Instead, it awoke a sense of unworthiness. In verse 8, it says, and he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? All that was left for Mephibosheth was to humbly receive what the king had so graciously offered him. And here's the picture. When Jesus invites you to dine at his table, there should be, there must be a sense of unworthiness. Like Jacob, who said in Genesis 32:10, I'm not worthy of the least of all of your mercies. And you remember Peter? In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus got into Peter's boat to preach a sermon there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and when he was done speaking, he says, launch out into the deep and let's go fish. And Peter said, Master, we fished all night long. And, you know, I hate to tell you, I think I know a thing or two. I'm paraphrasing here. I know a thing or two about fishing. Grew up here. Have a pretty successful fishing business before meeting you. And number one, you only fish at night. And number two, you don't fish in the deeps. And so, you know, if you don't mind. But nevertheless, if that's what you say, at your word, we'll do it. And there was this tremendous catch of fish. So great that their boat was going to sink. And they had to start calling boats around them to come in and help them. And when Peter saw the great catch of fish, it says in Luke 5:8, Peter did not say, well, you know, it was my boat. And I did actually agree with your instructions. I didn't fight you here on this thing. And I think you knew all along that I'd be a real asset to this whole endeavor here today. And can understand why you called me. No, it says this. It says he fell down at the knees of Jesus saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. How genuine was this sense of unworthiness in Mephibosheth? Absolutely genuine, because it was coupled with homage. It says he paid him on him. He just bowed on his face before David. And what is worship? Literally, worship means to bow before God. It means you're acknowledging God is God and you're not. God is holy and you're not. There's no worship without that. There's no genuine worship without a sense of how unworthy you are to even look at him, to even draw near to him. And then this sense, this genuine sense of unworthiness coupled with homage is followed by just a simple sense of acceptance. I'm lame. I'm shameful. I've been hiding from you in the land of no pasture, but you've accepted me just as I am. That was his response. And it should be ours. In Ephesians 1:6, it says that we will be to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Christians, do you sense that God has accepted you in Christ? I don't know what your day's been like, and there are going to be days that are going to be better than others in your walk with Jesus, but there are going to be some where you just don't even want to set foot in the door of the church, even though it's the place you got to get to. You're not going to feel like uttering a prayer because you're so battered with condemnation for what a miserable Christian you've been. But it's at those moments that all you can do is just think of Mephibosheth. Try to picture him. He's lame in his feet. He had to be carried before David. He couldn't stand before David. He couldn't put his shoulders up or slouch his shoulders in despair. He couldn't do anything. All he could do was lay at the feet of David. Feeling shameful. Waiting sure death. But God's anointed king says, don't be afraid. For the sake of Jonathan, I'm going to be kind towards you and you're going to eat at my table. You know, this account is especially sweet to me. Mephibosheth, as we found in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, he was 5 years old when he was crippled. So at this time, he's between 22 and 23 years old when he was invited to live at the king's table. And I was just over 22 when the King of Kings asked me to eat at his table. Do you know that God has sought you? That God is inviting you to the table of the King of Kings. Like Mephibosheth, we're lame and shameful and hungry. But for the sake of Jesus, the Father invites us to the table. And guys, we can do one of two things. We can run or we can receive. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and as they're coming up, I'm just going to ask the simple question. Where are you this evening? Are you lame and in Lodabar? Or are you loved and fed at the king's table? Because it's the only two places you can be on planet Earth. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if tonight you're just here with friends and you've come and you like the hang, it's kind of a neat place to come for some odd reason, and you kind of like some of the stuff that's been said, but you know, you've never really committed your life to Jesus. And tonight, the simplicity, the picture's so simple. And suddenly God in heaven has said, you are Mephibosheth. I've sent for you. That's why you're here tonight. What will you do with the invitation? And if you've come to Christ, may you just spend the remainder of our time together in his presence, loving him for his incredible grace and mercy and tenderness. Just love that new song we sang tonight, Tender and Holy. Wow. Let's wait on it.